This is, we're all familiar with this chapter. I think of all the chapters in the scriptures I've gone to since I've been here over 7 years, 8 years. This Ephesians chapter 4 I go to all the time. It's the, we call it the unity chapter. This frame, joined and knit together, actually describes, it's meant to describe how the church is supposed to function with all the attributes and the varied skills and gifts that God has given us to work together. This starts in family. What is, some of you, has anyone ever done any basket weaving here? Any creatives that have weaved baskets? Nobody? Jim? A little bit? Very little bit? What would you call this pattern? Yes, it's a cross weave. Very good. Thanks. I've given this like 5 times. You're the first one that actually said that. I tried to relate this to maybe sewing, or I know Mrs. Zutz is good at weaving. Is it socks? Not darning, but she uses one of those weaving boards for patterns like this. Patterns like this grow, they are perpendicular to each other, so they're going in opposite directions of one another. But when they work together like this in this weave, it actually makes this basket much stronger. Works the same way in clothing. Cross patterns give strength and balance to the weave. If these were all moving in the same direction, there'd be holes that wouldn't hold anything. And this is how God designed males and females to work. Not so that they would compete and move against each other, but so that they would learn to complement one another. That's that joined and knit together concept. God intended human males and females to complement each other in much the same way as this cross pattern. But Satan would rather we would compete. And all he's got to do is remove those critical spiritual elements like love, joy, peace, patience, or even the goal that we have to work together as one. When he removes those kinds of things, it puts us in a situation where it looks like we're opposite and we're supposed to compete with one another, especially if we're going to try to be equal. Equal. It's a bad goal to try to be equal. You'll never actually reach it. It's kind of like shooting for a score of 18 in golf. 18 holes, one stroke per. You hit it, the ball goes in the hole from wherever you're at. You're never going to get there, okay? Even if you're Happy Gilmore. Who knows who Happy Gilmore is? The hockey player who tried to play golf. Because it's a funny movie. All right, anyway. You'll never get there. And you'll never be equal. You'll always be a one-off, one or the other. It's a bad goal to do. God is the one that decides who's equal and who's not. And we'll show you how he does that a bit later. But Satan uses pride and envy within human beings, just like is in him. He sows confusion through pride and envy over this concept of status. Wait a minute. We should have equal status. And if it's not equal, we should try to make that happen. Let's appoint a board or put a dictator over us so he can make sure everybody has the same amount of everything. You know what that's called? It begins with a C. Communism or chaos. That works too. It leads to chaos. Just not the way it's supposed to work. He divides those who lead from those who are led. He tries to get those who are led to rebel. He tries to get those who are leading to abuse or manipulate their power over those that are leading. That's not the God way. That's not the way in Scripture that we have seen very clearly in the last 2 to 3 months. Leaders are supposed to serve. Don't just give that, oh yeah, okay, I got that. I've read that Scripture. I've got it memorized. You're supposed to be the slave of all. You still want to lead? You should have. God's Spirit is leading you. It's not status at all. It's actually lowering yourself so you can carry others, as many as you can. And the same thing on the other side. Submission is not a weakness. It's an incredible power. It's an incredible strength. It is the glue of peace. We've talked about that. But that's only if you have a Spirit-led biblical perspective. You're not going to have that if you're listening to the academic elitists of this world or the government or any other institution of man. They all oppose God, and in this way, probably is most obvious. Understanding and appreciating God-designed variations in the male and female brain can help us better be joined together, knit together, as is our goal within the church, within the families that God has blessed us with. It works in marriage, family. The same principles will work in your workplace, even though nobody else is applying them. It'll work within society and within the church. There will be some point in time where people will hate you for that, just as they hated Christ, but this is the only way to go. Let's go to a few scriptures here up front. Complement versus compete. This is a foundational scripture in male-female relationships. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Genesis 1:27. God made humans. He's the only one that determines their value, no matter what their sex is. He made both female and male in his image. That means they have equal status before him. You are made, women and men, in the image of God. And this is not just about shape alone. God has hands, he's got eyes, and so on. He looks like us in a spiritual form that we can't even begin to imagine, because he refers to those kinds of things all the time for us in Scripture. But we're also to be in his image in spiritual conformity. We have the ability, unlike any other created being that God has made, to actually conform to him in spirit. That's why he gave us the spirit in man. We are each made to share in his attributes, his nature, and his character. That's as equal as you can get before God. But did he make us the same? Are we the same? Absolutely not. Our sex, though, does not determine our significance before him. He doesn't say, okay, man, you're much better. You have first privilege to come and see me, and the women can trail afterwards. That's not his approach. You see too many examples in Scripture where women had a direct avenue, a direct approach to God, and people put into incredible positions. Deborah in the book of Judges, or Esther before King Xerxes. There's too many examples in Scripture to make this point that men are better than women before God. It's not biblical. It's not biblical at all. But are we the same? Only in these ways. We share in the same origin. He created us. We share in the same design in terms of our spiritual conformity, not in physical body. We have hands, we have eyes, we have a nose, we have ears, yes, but we're different between one another. We've got to acknowledge those differences. We are his created. We look to him for what we're supposed to do and what our roles are. We can share in the same relationship to him as his offspring. So we're all going to be, we are now the children of God. If you are baptized, if you carry his spirit and led by his spirit into all truth, we are all his children, and we will all be his offspring at Christ's return, the first resurrection, for eternity. That's equal status. And we can share in the same destiny. We are the heirs of his kingdom. We are the heirs of everything he has. He made this entire universe for us. We will rule over angels, men and women now, but without sex in the kingdom. So it's an indication that sex is important right now. And we have to understand what that importance is. He gave us both differences, male, female. When I say we, I speak as a male. Obviously, I'm a male. He gave us differences that reveal the roles which he will hold us accountable for. I gave you certain gifts. I gave you certain design. I gave you certain ability. Did you live up to those gifts? And that goes even deeper when you talk about gifts like encouragement, love, building others up, or serving or healing others, and those kinds of things that we can share with others are deeper. But specifically with respect to the design of the brain, we can see gifts that he's given us that should complement, not complete. Second scripture, Genesis 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable. This is the King James, New King James. The word helper comparable, that phrase is actually the one word, Hebrew, azer, to him. It's in Genesis 2, verse 18. God made the human male first. There's no indication he did this with any of the other animals that are male-female. He made the human male first, and then he made the human female from the human male. That's significant. And we know that's significant. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. There's an order that God established between males and females. And again, when you put this in the context of how humanity views leadership and submission, you think one's better than the other. That's what Satan has injected into our heads. That's not the case in Scripture. It doesn't work that way. 1 Corinthians 11, let's begin verse 1. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. This is an indication that Paul was trying to model the way for them, not just, you know, teach it verbally. Now, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and to keep the traditions as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that this is in the context of him modeling the way and us keeping the traditions as he delivered them to us. I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man. He didn't say every, and the head of Christ is God. You know, not all women are subject, or their head is every man. He made an order there. When women are young and at home with their fathers, the father is their head. In fact, as long as they have their father's name, their father is their counselor, their guider, their leader. That is not, does not subject her to him. He has made himself a slave to her to help her with life, to help her making choices, understanding how to deal with things, and so on, to protect her and preserve her as God made her in all of her beauty, to help her. How is that a bad thing? But that's not the way this world has taught us to think. The head of so the father when she's young, but then as she, a beautiful ceremony of that transfer of that slavery, the transfer of that leadership, as God sees it, at marriage, when the father hands her over to her husband. And now he assumes those responsibilities of serving her. That's what leadership is, serve. God tells you to lead, God's telling you to serve. You don't hear that in this world. And many of us have a long time shedding that baggage, even when we come into the church. Every man praying or prophesying having his head covered, and as we read down through this, we realize this is about length of hair, not a hat or a scarf that you're putting over your head. But that length of hair is actually supposed to be a submission of authority. I now am under this person's authority. That's an honor. That's a privilege. He calls women's hair in Scripture her crown. Why? She has help. She has protection. She has someone to take care of her, to watch over her, to help her in life. Men don't have that. Well, we have it in an indirect way. And we'll talk about that as well in a moment. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. She was made from him by God. There's a lesson in this. There is an order. Just like there's an order in the Godhead. Do you think God the Father thinks he's better than his son Jesus Christ? Just because Jesus Christ is submitted to him? No. We read this before. We talked about Christ's choice in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. It talks about his choice. He was equal with God, but he made the choice to submit to his Father for an example for us and to create a pattern that families could follow, churches could follow, and have peace while he is adding to his family. He didn't see that as a loss of his designation as God. He is eternally God, no beginning, no end. He is God. That doesn't get taken away from him just because he becomes flesh. All right, we reviewed that before, but I won't belabor that. For man, verse 8, for man is not from woman, but woman from man. That's significant for us. We should recognize this, and not in the perspective of how the world has taught us. Verse 9, nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Because of the angels. What does that mean? Because of the angels. So if they see a woman with short hair, she doesn't have an authority, is she fair game? Can they now go after her? Can they manipulate or twist her as Satan did in the garden? That probably deserves a lot more study. But it tends to send a shiver down my back when I read it. Verse 11, nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from a man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. All things are from God. This world has done everything it can to separate us from this. And the pattern of living God gave us to follow. We can't let that happen. Judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does it not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory for her hair is given to her for a covering or a crown in other translations. There is an order that God designed between males and females intended to facilitate unity. And it mirrors the Godhead. It's a privilege to have that. To have gifts and abilities that enable us to help and serve others, lead them and follow them in unity and in peace. That's not the way this world sees it. It doesn't enhance or diminish either significance before God, male, female, created in his image still, gifts and abilities he's given them, and that they will be rewarded for if they understand and live by his word. The historical exploitation that we have seen in the history of humanity of either sex, man over women, women over men, this only reveals Satan's manipulation of our selfish human nature in rebellion to God. And we fall outside of his authority, his word, his spirit, and the understanding he's given us of, as how we should live for him and live with one another. We are subject to Satan's manipulation. I pointed out this word azer because sometimes this is considered demeaning, that woman is the helper. Men sometimes use that wrongly as well. The Hebrew word for helper comparable is azer, and it is not a demeaning term. It is used 21 times in the Old Testament, 17 times in reference to God himself. If a husband ever looks down on his wife because she's simply his helper, I fear for him. Would you look down on God, who calls himself the same thing, our helper in time of need? Some would. Brain architecture. Let's talk about this for a moment. So the difference between brain architecture, the structure of our brain in its various parts, versus the chemistry, the chemicals that work through our brain and work on them, mostly hormonal and neurohormonal. Brain architecture is set in the womb. So every healthy human, male and female, they're born with certain physical brain differences that influence the way they think and react to their surroundings. Okay? We're not just different on the outside. We're different in our thinking, in how we perceive and how we process information and how we communicate, that we need to recognize and understand if we're going to live compatibly with one another. Brain structure affects learning styles at all ages. How we work, how we play with one another, how we interact with others at every late age of our life. Now, this architecture can change, and it can be chemically influenced as well, but the biggest change is not chemicals. I'll talk about that in a moment. Variances in brain chemistry are very minimal prior to adolescence. So the hormones are pretty much at an even keel until they get to a point where they are moving through puberty. Hormonal differences increase at puberty, and we'll talk about those hormones, neurohormones, and what they do. Sorry. There are certain functional variations, differences between males and females, and they are all generalities for a reason. There are exceptions, and behavior plays a part. It plays the biggest part. How we behave can affect our brain, the structure and chemical functionality of our brain. There's a doctor from the University of Vancouver at British Columbia at Vancouver. Her name is Dr. Laura Boyd. This is one I think you could find. In fact, the two references I will make to the doctors, scientists on this page are, they both have TED Talks on what they do that could explain them much better than I can here. I just don't have the time. The concept of neuroplasticity. Plasticity speaks to a changing ability or flexibility of the brain, that our brains are designed by God to adapt to support our behavior. She has studied this, and she gives a pretty good TED Talk on it. Positive behavior positively affects our brain, changes it in a positive way. So if you learn to play chess at an early age and you learn to think in advance, 5 steps ahead, 6 steps, 7 steps ahead. You're literally developing your brain to support that behavior of playing chess in a way where that brain structure change will help you in mathematics, in strategic thinking, and lots of different things that you could do in planning and so on when you get older. Same thing with music. You see this with kids who learn musical instruments have a certain order to their brain because they have disciplined their brain to play an instrument or to appreciate music. Music itself, just in listening, can actually change the way the brain operates. But there also can be negative behavior that changes the brain. These are usually represented in forms of addiction or just things that you allow yourself to do that become part of who you are. For instance, if you don't learn how to control your anger early in your life, your parents don't guide you in overcoming a tantrum you're throwing or whatever, you throw the same tantrum when you're older. It's just different now, and it could be a form of anger or just an outburst that you can't control. Well, that's just who I am. Yeah, because you never corrected that behavior. The beautiful thing is that behavior can be corrected by what they call now behavioral therapy. They don't give you pharmaceuticals. They don't perform an operation. They just give you a list of different behaviors that you can use to develop certain portions of your brain that you have never developed to help you balance off so that you can get better a grip on your anger or your lusts or your passions or your pride or whatever that is. The brain is damaged when it is forced to support behavior for which it was not designed. So a child is designed by God to feed off his parents' love and care and compassion and kindness toward them. When a child is abused by the person that should love them most in life, that doesn't fit in the brain. So what happens, especially in the case of males, is they move into an imaginary world. They develop multiple personalities, or they develop addictions or something to give them pleasure when they're being abused by in a situation or a format that was never designed to be. Undue stress can do the same thing. If a child is faced with any kind of undue stress early on, it tends to magnify going forward if behavior doesn't change that. Any trauma, addictions are that way. An individual may experience a high when they're down, when they actually drink alcohol or take a drug or something. If they repeat that behavior, the brain changes to support it. That's what an addiction is. So whatever you're doing, if you find yourself repeating it over and over, whether it's something as simple as maybe looking at your phone and getting your connections through social media, measure how much time that's taken away from your week. And measure how you feel when you can't have it. If you're separated from your phone and you can't find it and you're frantic, maybe you're developing an addiction there. Boys, it's different. It's video games. You've heard me talk about this before. They don't like the world and what's going on around them. They're bored or something. They need something to do, so they go to their video game. And they can stay in it for hours and hours and hours, days even, because they have a better ability. And you'll see this in the brain. We look at it later, of detaching from reality. Wow. I just looked at the clock. Okay. Undiagnosed brain injury is at the core of behavioral problems. Dr. Daniel Amen talks about this a lot online. Also has a great presentation, a TED talk on SPECT, this single photon emission computed tomography. It actually measures how the brain looks. It's a nuclear look at the brain and how it's functioning. Light patterns show what's going on there, and you can actually tell when certain portions of the brain that are designed to do certain things are not being used by that brain, and it leads them toward being off, bad behavior. And he can diagnose at that point behavioral therapy that would allow an individual to develop a portion of his brain, balance off, and gain greater control. It's a fascinating TED talk. All right, here's brain architecture. The book by His Brain, Her Brain, which is by Walt and Barb Larimore, lays this out. I tried summarizing it as best I could here. There are two sections of the brain in terms of its structure we're all born with. A limbic system and a cerebral cortex. The limbic system is about sensory response. Things are almost like automatic to us. It has to do with this one. Four different areas of the limbic system are the amygdala, hippocampus, cingulate gyrus, and the hypothalamus. Each one of these has a specific function and assists with other functions, but the chief function of the amygdala is short-term memory, being able to recall something that just happened. In his brain, in a male brain, male brains tend to be less feeling. Males are designed by God to be more blunt for positive reasons, not that we're stupid, but we can take the hits. You know, we can endure. We're designed to be tougher, stronger, not just physically, but mentally as well. We tend not to stew over things that hurt us mentally, emotionally, and so on. But in her brain, she is much more feeling. It's larger. The amygdala is smaller in the male brain, larger in the female brain. The hippocampus has to do with long-term memory. This is smaller in the male brain and larger in the female brain. This is why husbands, you may feel when your wife keeps bringing up something that happened 20 years ago, she remembers that like it was yesterday. You may have forgotten it. This is why males often struggle remembering anniversary dates or birth dates or those kinds of things. I just did that the past week. A good friend of mine who always remembers my birthday. My birthday happens 4 days after his. So when he sends me a note to say happy birthday, I realize I'd forgotten. So he's had that portion of his brain worked on long enough so that he's good at that. I have not been working on it. I need to. The cingulate gyrus has to do with emotions. That portion of the brain is smaller in males and larger in females. Women are more sensitive. They are more emotional. Not necessarily in an uncontrolled sense, but they're made to be more sensory oriented, to recognize things, to be more aware. It's a gift. It's not a weakness. Don't see any of these as weaknesses. The hypothalamus controls things like temperature of your body, how well you sleep. Sex drive is another one. Much larger in men. And this is one of those ones where you'd go, duh. males are typically warmer than females. So this is why we dress males up in cottons and wools and dress females up in silks and flimsy things. So they can stay cold and we can get hot. How's that for a design? Sleep. Most 80% of all sleep disorders are female. You'll understand that in a moment. It's how the brain works. Sex drive is much, much greater in men because we have a larger hypothalamus. How many of you listen to PragerU online? Prager University? He has a fascinating write-up on men's sex drive, and he said that if women could truly see the level of a man's sex drive, they would think we were absolute animals, and it would frighten them. Men have to learn how to control that. It's one of the lessons boys, and as they go through puberty and into teenage years, must be controlled, and they usually need a man to help them to do that. In the cerebral cortex, this is the thinking process of the brain. The frontal lobe has to do with reasoning. The parietal lobe has to do with touch, feel. The temporal lobe has to do with auditory, how well you hear things. And men almost have an ability to shut that off. When we're deep diving into something, we literally don't hear what's going on around us. It's just that horn like you see in the Peanuts cartoons. Quack, 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 quack. Someone's talking, I know they're talking, but they're probably not talking to me, so I'm going to stay on what I'm focused on here. And men do this all the time. We're very good at deep dives. And also the occipital lobe, which has to do with vision. Men tend to be heavy right-brained in this respect. So we think about ideas. We imagine better. We can disattach from reality very easily, which is why boys, when they're little, can't watch scary movies. We had two boys here over, I think one brown, I won't say which one. I'll tell you the other one, but they only have one boy. We put a movie on them, what we thought was a fairly okay movie. It was Captain America, the first one. It's rated PG. Nothing scary in that. No bad language. No sex. No nothing. Okay. Let them watch this. About an hour into the movie, they were screaming. So I went downstairs, and they saw Red Skull, Captain America's arch enemy, and they couldn't handle it. So we shut it down. And they put on Mary Poppins or something. But but they can disattach from reality. When I was a boy, I may have shared this with you before, the scariest movie I knew of was The Wizard of Oz. And whenever The Wicked Witch of the West came on, I knew because we watched it like every year. It used to come on TV every year, young people, because you wouldn't remember that. And so when we come on, I knew exactly the parts where The Wicked Witch of the West was coming. And that woman, I've seen other witches in other movies. No one's ever been a better witch than that woman. She was incredible. And she was green and had these wiry hands, and she moved without looking like oh, it was really freaky. So anyway, when they would come on, or she would come on, I would go behind the couch, I would put my hands over my ears, and I'd go, ah! And all of my family was instructed to let me know when she was off screen so I could come back up and watch the movie. Because I loved the movie, hated her. We can disattach from reality very, very easily. We tend to be more creative, men. That's when we get notched into these little unique things we do. We probably could do nothing else, but we do something better than anybody else in the world. So all the leaders and things like, even like in things like cooking or design or anything else, computer, whatever it is, it doesn't really matter. We can't do anything else in our lives. We can't even tie our own shoes, but we know this better than anyone else because we can tend to focus. We tend to be more artistic, spatially oriented, which is like we like shooting guns at moving objects or throwing a football to a moving wide receiver or bow and arrow and the arch that you've got to hit the target. Boys, men, males love figuring that stuff out. We tend to be more holistic and big picture. We don't want to involve ourselves in a process until we know what the end of that process is. We'll talk about why that is in a moment. On the other side, women are more heavy left brain. Contrary to what you see in movies and TV, women are more logical than men. They think through processes, and they are much more ordered in that thinking. They reason better than men because we have a tendency to lean. They're better at things like speech and communications in general because of the way their brain is designed, heavy left. They're much more practical than men are. They're much more detail-oriented. Let's look at the best multitaskers that you know. They're probably all women. Men are not gifted multitaskers at all. We focus. Women tend to be more linear, though. They don't necessarily escape from reality all that well. I think, at least just one of my family, I realize that's not a valid control group, but over, 34 years of marriage and four girls, I think I've been given the gift of studying the female, which has been a pleasure for me because I didn't understand a lot of it beforehand. In any case, they're much more linear. When I talk about men being okay with disattaching from reality, that can often be a weakness. Women can't disattach from other things that are going on in their minds. Very difficult for them to focus because of the way their brain is structured. Doesn't mean they can't. They can be very good at it, but they've got to almost fight against the way their brain is designed. Their skills and gifts, as given by God, make them understand lots of different detail. In fact, they can't shut it off. That's why they can't go to sleep at night. Men, when you go to sleep, you start figuring about a problem. You're deep diving into how to figure something. It could be as simple as, how do I repair the door to the laundry room? Or it could be something incredible like how do I feed the world? In either case, you start deep diving into that, man, you're out in an instant. In most cases, not all. There are behavioral changes. Behavioral influence can change some of that. But on the other side, women have got seven things going on at once in their brain. And when they lay down at night to go to sleep, if they don't have each one of them kind of covered, at least a little, it's hard for them to sleep. And they got to get up and do something. It's hard for them to watch a movie, too. Because 2 hours? 2 hours? I don't have 2 hours. I got to do this. But I love my husband. He likes movies, so I'm going to sit next to him. Now, my wife, I'll tell you the story. I've told her a number of times. She's pretty okay with it. I was watching two movies once. Because men aren't interested in what's on TV. We're interested in what else might be on TV. So this is the most well-developed muscle in the male body. We're clicking from one remote to the other. He knows. So I'm going between two movies. Both of them starred Robert Redford in about the time, 1920, 1930. I'm going between these two movies back and forth, and she's sitting down because she wants to be with her husband and cuddle. That's part of her home rule process. We'll talk about that in a moment. I'm not going to get through this. Okay. All right. Sorry. And both of these movies. So in one movie, he is an airplane pilot, the great Waldo von Pepper, in about that time. And so he's flying these bi-wing airplanes. And in the other one, he's a baseball player. It's the Natural. So as I'm going back and forth, she's getting up and doing stuff. Well, I've got to do the laundry. I got to do this. I got to work on my plan for teaching at the school tomorrow. And then she comes back and sits down for a while. She did this for about an hour. And after an hour, she didn't see me clicking back and forth between one movie and the other. And she said, "Will you please help me understand what's going on here? I have no idea what this movie is about. He's playing baseball. He's flying airplanes. He's got three girlfriends. Help me." And I said, "Well, you just got to sit here and watch. I can't be getting up and doing all this stuff." Here's the most significant part of brain architecture that I'd like us all to remember, because it's the most significant for me anyway. Gray matter. Gray matter in the brain is the stuff of thinking and processing information. Men have 6.5 times more gray matter, thinking power, than women. By God's design. White matter is the stuff that transmits between all of the different portions of those structures of the brain. It's transmitting power, sharing things, being connected. Men have, or women have, 9.5 times more white matter than do men. And it should tell us something about how we need to interact with one another, where our skills and abilities reside. Let's look at chemistry for a moment. Hormones and neurohormones. I only have 6 listed here. 2 are males at the bottom. 4 are women at the top. So how chemistry affects the brain after puberty. Oxytocin, they call the cuddling and connectedness brain. It doesn't really matter sometimes who you're cuddling with. You'd prefer it to be your husband. You certainly wouldn't do it with another male who wasn't, unless you don't believe what we believe. But this will even happen at younger ages with girls. They'll cuddle in the same bed and watch a movie together, and they have no problems with this. They can skip and hold hands together. You see two guys skipping and holding hands together, something else is going on there. Cuddling and connectedness is very low in a male brain. We've got to fight to do this and even recognize it's happening, okay? My wife sits down next to me, and she puts her head on my shoulder to watch a movie with me. I said, well, she must be interested in this movie too. So let me explain this. No, this is about cuddling first, movie second, maybe movie fifth. But this hormone is very high in the female brain. Serotonin, they call this the calming hormone. Men tend to get more agitated and upset than women do. Unless a man has been exhibiting behavior or practicing behavior to control this. Again, these are generalities based upon how you've been raised, choices that you've made, behavior that you've practiced, your brain has changed to support them. Okay? It doesn't mean one is feminine and one is masculine at all. And I'll give you an example. My mom died when I was 9. My dad remarried 3.5 years later. But that 3.5 years, my very masculine, sports-oriented, mechanic father had to become mom. And he did a great job. He may not have thought he did, but he balanced out in the process of assuming that behavior that needed to be done. We couldn't be without a mother, so they had to become both. Maybe you've had a similar experience. The woman he married, her husband died well before my mother did, and for 12 years raised her two boys and a girl by herself in the outback region of eastern Maine. She was tougher than my dad. My dad was the pushover. If I wanted something, I'd go ask dad. Mom would say, no, you don't need that. She was much tougher. She had developed those abilities because there was a need for them, and she stepped up to do that. And you've probably had similar experiences. Your behavior can change how your brain works. This is all talking about the baseline, okay? And ultimately, we all have to develop all of these gifts and abilities. That's one of the greatest treasures of marriage. That's why God said you find a good thing when you find a wife. You have favor from the Lord when a wife finds a husband, because you can learn from one another in that respect and develop those abilities. The brain will change to support them. All right, estrogen. Well-being and contentment, very low in his brain. We're always looking for something, always doing something, always keeping the hands busy. Usually we don't become well-being and content until our wife is doing all that for us. Her brain, very high estrogen. Nurturing, doesn't mean a man can't nurture a child. I saw that in my dad, and I've seen it in me holding babies and other when we had children. But she's got a natural instinct for this, a nurturing ability. She sees things. She's more sensitive to what's going on, much more so than men. It's the difference between a hand that's had an office job and is now still very sensitive versus a West Virginia coal miner whose hands are like leather. They don't feel as much, and for good reason, because they're getting cut and blistered all the time, and now they've developed that skin. That's an extreme, but it's very similar to the way their brains are designed. Testosterone. Obviously in men. This drives our aggressiveness, makes us very assertive, and makes us very competitive. Now, I say this and women go, I'm very competitive. You don't understand the level of competitiveness in men. I mean, it could literally be life or death. This is why fights break out in football games or basketball games or tiddlywinks contests. Because we got to win. We've got to win. It feeds us. There's something so driven in there. We got to push. This is why it's so easy for us to become workaholics. We get so focused. We've got to get this accomplished, and we have to control that. Some of us do that very well. Some of us still need to learn that. A very high in men, testosterone, and also this last one, vasopressin. I think it's fascinating. It's called the bonding hormone. Yeah, when people, when a man connects to a woman, it's much deeper than the woman's connection to a man. If they split or separate or something happens, usually the wife is able to go on. She can modify. She can change. She's flexible. Hurts her just as much. They grieve just as much. But the man, something physical happens to the man, which is why, you know, there's so many difficult times when men are divorced and they don't recognize the damage they've done to themselves and the choice that they've made. Let's go on. These books describe the thinking system within man as systematic. Systematizing is to drive, to analyze, to explore, and to construct a system. Men want to intuitively figure out how things work at our core. We don't want someone to hand us something. We want to figure it out for ourselves. It affects us in the school systems. We're not designed to sit there and have someone tell us something. We remember it and regurgitate it on a test. We don't want to have someone tell us what they did. We want to do it. Put something in my hand. Let me do it. This is why 80% of kids or more, I'm using that 80-20 number. It changes all the time with various studies. So it's about that. 80% of kids on ADHD drugs are male because they don't fit into the design of the school system. Hear this, write it down, regurgitate it on a test, and you'll get an A. Boys don't want to do that. They have to modify to do that. Doesn't mean the boys can't modify to do that. They can, but it's not in respect of the way God designed their brain. We'd like to extract the underlying rules and principles that govern behavior, the purpose of a system. We think as systematically to understand things especially. It's hard for us to attach relationships to things because we want to conquer. We want to invent things new. Okay, I see that wheel, and I know that wheel's been around for 1,000 years or more. I think I can do better. And increase the effectiveness of things. That's why we're known as fixers. We like to fix things. God designed the male brain to systematize, organize, and structure things in the sense of a system. This gives males certain strengths in perception, processing information, and communication that are usually more challenging for females. Not always, depending on behavior, that can modify the brain to support, but this is the base. Female brains are described as empathetic in their structure, empathetic thinking. Empathizing is the drive to identify another's emotions and thoughts and to respond with an appropriate emotion. We empathize when we feel an emotion or an emotional reaction as an appropriate response to another's emotions. Feel there's a connection made there. It feeds them. Empathetic thinkers seek to understand others, people, relationships. They like to predict behavior. They like to resonate emotionally with others. And this is the structure and design, chemical working of the female brain. God designed that brain to empathize. This gives females certain strengths in perception, processing information, and in communicating that are usually more challenging for the male brain, and why they complement each other, and why marriage is such a blessing. The concept of appreciation versus aversion. These are three scriptures I'd like us to remember. I've mentioned one already, Proverbs 18 and verse 22. This should give us an understanding that we should learn to appreciate the other sex. I don't like calling them the opposite sex. It almost pits us against one another right away. It is the other sex that God created within humanity. A man who finds a good wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. I've already commented on that. In Ephesians 5 and verse 33, this is the whole section where we get our marriage vows from. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular, men, so love his own wife as himself. You're never going to learn to love them unless you learn to appreciate them for how God made them. And let the wife see that she respects, or in other words, fears, reverences her husband, not for who he is, but how God made him. And the incredible burden of leadership that God gave him to be a slave to you from the perspective of God. Husbands, this is 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. That's what we're trying to do here today. Give each of the sexes understanding of how the other works. Not so that we can manipulate them or change them in any way. Respond in kind for how God made us. And give honor. Giving honor to the wife is the weaker vessel. This word for honor means great value. The Greek word timē, great value. And as being heirs of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. How about that, guys? If you are not honoring your wife, if you're not dwelling with them with understanding, your prayers to God are being hindered. Perception and awareness. The systematic brain or the male brain, they're better at skills that require spatial ability. I mentioned that earlier. More aggressive, they're more competitive, they're more assertive. This is how they view things. So when they view something, they immediately jump to this perception, spatial ability. They're aggressive in looking at something or dealing with stress. They are much more competitive, me versus this other thing or person. They're more assertive. They tend to take action quicker without stopping to think what they should do. They have a greater need for hierarchy and rules. I got to have borders and structures. I got to know what the rules are before I'm going to play in this game. Otherwise, it's just anarchy. Males can't handle that. They have the ability to focus and concentrate and to dig deep. That's the way our brains are designed. They're less aware of subtlety and nuance around them, so women don't expect them to be. When you say, did you notice that? And they go, no. Don't be surprised. Because you sense those things easier than they do. Perception and awareness with respect to women. Did I miss one towards the end? Oh, yes. This is really important. Males, they value the end of the process, not the process itself. They only value the process as a means to the end. So if you've been a project director and the men just want to go, let's try this and let's try this and let's try this, and you want to slow them down to go, no, let's get everybody together, let's talk about this, let's look at the process, because the process will lead to the end, but we got to kind of get there, got to learn to work together with them, because there are strengths in both approaches. One is not right or wrong, it's just how it's done. They value the process only as a means to an end. Women, the empathetic brain. They are more sensitive to sound, smell, taste, and touch. They're much more sensitive to everything. In business today, they're acknowledging that there is something actual and real called women's intuition. They're recognizing that they have the sensory ability to understand things that some men cannot, just the way they're wired. Doesn't mean the men can't be involved in the process. It just means that men need to appreciate the women's input in the process. And the women need to appreciate the men as well. Women tend to acquire early skills in language, fluency, and memory, which is why the school structure the way it's designed today, sit there, learn this, regurgitate it, they're much better at, and they tend to score much higher in the earlier grades, though that changes as they get older. And males learn the system. They process sensory and verbal information earlier. They get things quicker, sometimes too quick. A guy is trying to explain something, and she will be, her husband will, or his wife will be finishing his sentences for him. And too often, she's correct, which frustrates us even further. You get out on the edge where you actually started reading between the lines, right? Reading between the lines, women, you're really good at that. I got to tell you, there's nothing between our lines. It's hard enough for us just to communicate what we're trying to tell you, find the right words and explain it. And I realize you're gifted at learning to answer the question, what is he really talking about? What does he really mean here? Just listen very carefully to what we're saying. I've given some examples on that. I don't have time for this now. Women tend to be more sensitive to social and personal context around them, what's appropriate, what's fitting, because they're aware of what's going on around them. You know, if you go into like a cocktail party or something, she's looking at all the faces. Who's here? Who should we talk to? Who can I ally with? He's looking for the barras. Not always. But he'll find a friend and stay with his friend all night. They're more aware of nuance, periphery, expression, and gesture. They notice things we don't notice. And as I got to tell you, as a minister, just as a husband in general, it's invaluable to have my wife with me in counseling sessions. She sees things, picks up on things I don't see. even in myself. And they see the end as a validation of the process. They're very, very focused on process. And they think the perfect process will produce the perfect end. Unfortunately, if there isn't someone there who's got the end in mind, they can tend to drift. Because, well, the process seems to be changing the objective. No, the objective has to be set in stone, and good project directors will recognize that and still work to the relationships there. I'm just going to run through these that was interacted before, but these are also something that we have already covered in these cases. The male brain has a better ability to compartmentalize information. So you hear something and then you just put it aside. It's kept back there and it's not dealt with until you want to bring it out. The female brain doesn't work that way. It just gets involved in all the other things that are going on. So if you had six things going on and something else presents itself, now you have seven. And it tends to stress, least distress. The ability to multitask, I've already mentioned, because of the design of the female brain, the white matter working all together gives her a much better ability to multitask. She can do five, six, seven things at once. She could be on the phone and cooking dinner and talking to the kids and arranging for something at her workspace the next morning all at the same time. That kind of stuff just drives me nuts. I can't do that. I try to do that, and I get good at it to some degree, but I don't have the natural ability for it. The ability to control emotions, very high with men because we don't typically have the depth of emotion and sensory capacity that women have. Relationally oriented, much more focused on women. They're much more focused on relationships because of the way their brain works than men are. We tend to be more focused on things. It's hard for us to focus on people. They are more aware. Women are more aware because of their sensitivities. Men, as I said earlier, can focus better. Response to stress is interesting here as well. Men tend to be fight or flight. Something presents itself that's stressful for them. They either run away into their little imaginary place or their man cave or wherever that is because they don't want to deal with it. It's especially important with respect to medical condition or other things. We tend to take better care of our cars than we do our bodies until something bad happens. Women are much more open to that. They're generally it's easier for them. Or we tend to fight it. Something presents itself that's stress. I don't like that. I'm going to annihilate it, regardless of the implications. Women, their response to stress is tend it or befriend it. It's another thing I got to deal with. I'll pick up on it, and I'll work through it as I have to work through it, and we'll reach an end at some point in the future. To befriend, she tends to be looking for alliances. This is why when your husband is lost, driving you in a car, and you want to pull over and ask the guy, he says, nope. I'm going to figure this out myself. I'm going to think through this, and we're going to get there, so be patient. And it usually works for me, usually. But she wants to befriend. Let's make an alliance here. He lives here. He must know where this is at. And I think, what kind of assumption is that? How do you even know he lives here? He's just walking over there. Don't ask the guy. I'll figure this out myself. And there may be a little pride in there as well. Response to risk. Men tend to be much more aggressive. We tend to go way out on an edge. And it doesn't mean that you're a snowboarder. It could be that you're figuring out some weird way to fix the second floor air conditioner with some ladder that's busted at the rung or hanging off the edge of the roof. Or I'm going to clean the upstairs gutter. What I'm going to do is I'm going to wrap a rope around the chimney, and I'm going to go down to the edge of the gutter with my leaf blower, and I'm going to blow out all the... And that, see, that works in our minds. Hopefully we've got a wife that's going, you want to reconsider that? Would you like some help? That's usually the better thing. They tend to be much more cautious. Communication. How do we communicate? Men speak the language of action. We don't do things. I gave boys a problem in a team challenge at winter camp. The boys are just driving, just iterations. Let's try this. Iteration again. Let's try this. They're not getting everybody together. No one's talking to one another. They're just trying different things left and right. And when they get to the right solution, it's usually an accident. And then you have to walk them through why, how you need to kind of work together. First thing women do when you give them the same challenge, the girls at winter camp, they all sit down and they start talking to each other. What about this, or what about this, or what about this, or what about this, or what about this? And sometimes they talk so long, they never get a chance to try anything. So working together on those kinds of things, with those kinds of skills and abilities, is the best way to go. Men tend to be much more results-oriented than process, more forward-looking. That's why he's 5 years out. This is why men bring a catcher's mitt to the birth of their son. Because that's what he's seeing. Me and him playing catch, boy, that could be like, you know, 7 years from now, but that's what's on his mind. She's more worried about, does he have a poopy diaper? Hey, can you change it for me? Much more forward-looking. Men like to fix problems. They like to prioritize objectives. I'll show you a video here in a moment that shows you the difference here. Men speak the language of action. We like to transform emotion into manageable solutions. Not that we're emotionless, we want the solution. Respond with results-driven activity, efforts to fix things, many iterations, make many solutions, sometimes very bad solutions. And we tend to be more assertive, more controlling in the process, and more decision-making, and less patient if we're doing this as a team. And communication from the women, the empathetic brain, they want to talk through and discuss a problem. They're much more process-oriented. Let's get everybody involved. Let's share ideas. Let's work through this and make the process right, and we'll get to the right solution eventually. They have a greater attention to detail, as I mentioned later, because of the design of their brain, and they tend to prioritize relationships. They speak the language of relationships. Are you seeing how God designed these to complement? Not to work against each other, but to complement. How incredibly strong a married couple who recognizes this. Or it doesn't have to be a married couple. It could be anyone who recognizes this in a team at work or education, any kind of group together where you have mixed sexes. Women tend to make connections and affiliations. They build alliances for resolution. They respond with encouragement, openness to process, finding common ground. They tend to be more collaborative, cooperative, and inclusive. Here's what I wanted you to see. Hopefully this works. This is on YouTube. Open hyperlink. This worked earlier, so I'm really hoping it's going to work now too. I should thank everybody here on the sound crew for getting here earlier and setting up. Okay, I'm not getting any sound. Ready?
It's just, there's all this pressure, you know? And sometimes it feels like it's right up on me. And I can just feel it, like literally feel it in my head. And it's relentless. And I don't know if it's going to stop. I mean, that's the thing that scares me the most, is that I don't know if it's ever going to stop.
Yeah. Well, you do have a nail in your head.
It is not about the nail.
Are you sure? Because, I mean, I'll bet if we got that out of there...
Stop trying to fix it.
No, I'm not trying to fix it. I'm just pointing out that maybe the nail is causing...
You always do this. You always try to fix things when what I really need is for you to just listen.
No, see, I don't think that is what you need. I think what you need is to get the nail
out. See, you're not even listening now.
Okay, fine. I will listen. Fine.
It's just... Sometimes it's like there's this achy... I don't know what it is. And I'm not sleeping very well at all. And all my sweaters are snagged. I mean, all of them.
That sounds really hard.
It is. Thank you. Ow!
Oh, come on.
This has got almost 20 million views on YouTube, and there are any number of even TED Talks referring to this. It's pretty impressive. The video was made with a lot of insight into how the female and male brains are different and how they think and reason and so on. This tends to be more male-sided, but you could do the same thing in respect to a female thing. I just thought it was a great representation of the differences. Here's what I want to concentrate on going forward. Let me enlarge this for you. So the sermons that we do from this, we build on leadership, we built on submission in God's view. We've now recognized how God designed us to be, not just physically, that's pretty obvious, but mentally, how we think, how we reason with one another. That's where the Spirit of God resides, that's where we connect to God, and that's where we connect to each other. God designed the male brain to lead in love. We'll see this all throughout Scripture. Expectations that he has. Men, I designed you to lead in love. We are to plan. We are to watch over. We are to take the hits. We're more durable than her. Peter referred to that. that we read that scripture. And we are designed to sacrifice. We're supposed to love those that we lead more than we love ourselves. In every one of these descriptions, we are to arrange things. We're supposed to keep our eyes on the big picture. We are supposed to provide for. We're supposed to protect, preserve, repair. In any situation, not just in marriage, but at work, in every interaction we have with those of the opposite sex, we need to do this. But we need to also recognize the time that we live in and do it in context. We're durable. We're designed to be so. We have the ability to be more direct, more straight. We can stay the course. In understanding this, we should know better how to interact with women. Women, God designed the female brain to support and respect. This is not a demeaning position. We've got to get Satan's ideology out of our head. We've got to take what he's turned upside down and turn it right side up. You're only going to do that by the Spirit of God leading to what he told you. He told us all in Scripture. God designed the female brain to support. You have perception ability so much better than us. You're more sensitive. You're more responsive. You have greater attention to detail than we could ever have. Even though we can get to a point where we can support it to some degree, you're designed for it. You are a helper. Remember, that is a term God applies to himself. You provide support. You're great at it. You're great in assistance. You're great in counseling. You listen. You understand things and can explain things, communicate things better than we could even understand them. I don't know what ministers do who are single. Just must be so hard. Or any of us who would go through a situation where we don't have friends, family, that we could bounce things off of. You can heal. You literally can heal. You have an incredible power. You provide comfort, encouragement, assurance. You can restore a man who's down. Just oftentimes just by listening and just respecting and understanding him. And that's an incredible ability. I know there are times that I haven't been able to think that I could do anything that I've been asked to do. And, sitting for my wife for just an hour reverses that, and I'm empowered to do what I have to do. And you are designed with a special gift and ability to make a house a home. I think you know the difference between brick and mortar, drywall, paint, and the relationships within that home. And I'm not talking about staying at home. My grandmother worked, my mother worked, my wife works. It's not about working outside the home. It's about prioritizing the home, the relationships within it. You have a special ability to foster and preserve relationships. We'll expand on these in the sermons just ahead here. But we have to understand this as a baseline. And all these past sermons for the past 2-3 months have been the basis of this. Leading and supporting are of equal value before God. We have to learn both. But he distributed those amongst the sexes so that we would learn to depend on one another. He designed complementing aptitudes in men and women that would complete one another in love and unity, just like he works in the Godhead. We have that privilege of being able to do that in our present form. And this scripture, again, for 1 Corinthians 11, we're not independent of one another, and we should not be competing. We should recognize how God designed us and work on that design to grow in love and unity. I'm sorry I went over. But I thought this was very important. Let's give the people who are setting up for the potluck another 15 minutes. So we'll start it not at 2:30, but at 2:45 or so. And we can discuss this further in the potluck afterwards.